Okay, I think we're going to finish this off. We're going to shoot for about 7:15-ish and let you go home. And so I probably will not finish the whole book, but the last part is pretty something you could just read through and pretty much understand. So, but if you would, as we go into this last section, look in your Bibles at chapter 13 of Acts. And while you're looking that up, I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask God's blessings and teaching on this last section. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, it's with thanksgiving for a nice, wonderful day today and for just the joy and blessing of being here with your people at Sugar Land. Father, we just pray, God, your blessings on this church. Thank you for the hospitality here, for the food, the love that has been shown to us. And Father, we want to thank you most of all for the one who started this whole thing, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He gave us hope. He is the one who started out this idea of I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we are just so blessed, Father, to be a part of your plan. And we pray, dear God, that you would again teach our hearts tonight. And Lord, use the frailty of the lips of your servant, Father, to communicate what needs to be understood, especially as we think of a workable strategy for making disciple makers around the world. And many of these principles could be applied here at home, and we just pray, God, for those who might have the vision of beginning to reach out to new people, to either new believers or even unbelievers with this methodology, Lord, and see them come to know Christ and then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So, look with me in the book of Acts. Let's look at chapter 13. We see here, this is Paul's home church. Barnabas had gone up to Tarsus and had invited Paul to come down and to partner with him in this unique church. This was a unique church because the church at Antioch was a church that was somewhat Jewish and somewhat Gentile. So it was very unique in the world at that time. And that church caused no small stir in the church of Jerusalem. And in fact, we have some conflict that even came out of that as time went on. But nonetheless, here in chapter 13, we see this. It starts out, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, Saul was Paul's old name. Maybe still called Saul here. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So what you see here is a strategy of a local church to send out a missionary team. And obviously these missionaries were sent out by the Holy Spirit, but it was the church that sent them forth. So it was kind of an interesting combination. One place it says, so they sent them out. But then the other place it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate them. And then it says, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Even though they were sent out by the local church, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And this is an interesting thing here. So what we're going to look at tonight is just a strategy that is what I would call a workable strategy for going and doing disciple making in the third world. Now, maybe God would never have Sugar Land Bible Church involved in reaching a country or a field for Jesus Christ. But maybe He would. Maybe He wants to raise up a team of disciple makers from here that would go forth. But either way, I would encourage you and trust you to say, God, here am I. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to help people on in their faith. I want to be one of those people that Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he said, teach faithful people who will go on to teach others also. And, you know, you have people that you reach that I will never touch. You have people in your scope, in your world, that would respond possibly to you. And you'll never know unless you seek to do so. And, you know, one of the things that we find with teaching the style that we have actually pastors that we teach that get saved in our conferences, believe it or not. In the third world, we have people that say, in fact, I remember one pastor came to me and he said, the second conference you came to, he said, I was sitting in the seats out there and I looked over at the pastor that was next to me and I said to him, are you in the same crisis I'm in? And he said, yes, I am. And he said they sat and wept together because he had never understood the gospel. And that was through teaching Romans verse by verse through chapters 1-8. And so you might don't just kind of put this aside and say that, well, that's only for believers. Now, if you've got an unsaved person that'd be willing to go through that, we're just developing a curriculum on the book of John. We're a chapter and a half away from being done. And Wanda and I, as we've been going through it, it is so impactful. And I really believe it's going to be one of those tools that God's allowed us to develop that could be used for believers and unbelievers alike. And so that's something you can be praying for as we finish it. We're just days away from finishing, and I just have to find some free time to finish off the last chapter and a half. It's already rough draft. I just need to put it in the outline format like this. So would appreciate your prayers. But that is, the Gospel of John is just so powerful. So clear on the Gospel. And anyway, so that's something to think about. Anyway, a basic strategy for implementing an organic disciple-making program. So everything stated below is to be accomplished through the leading of God, and only as you look to Him in effectual prayer. King Solomon said that to everything there is a season. So if something is meant to be by God, He'll make it possible for you. And I would just move forward by faith. Let Him open and close doors. Start at home. Start disciple making in your own local church by teaching the material you have learned at a workshop. And again, I want to remind you that everything you see on that table back there and other curriculum that we have on the paper, I didn't print off every manual. They're available in English across the board. Everything that you see there is available in Spanish. A lot of it's in Portuguese, French now. We've got it going into French. We've got it in German, Russian, Ukrainian. So there's a lot of languages available. If you have someone that, if you have a field you could go to, they're available. And we're continuing to translate more and more. And it's amazing how God raises up translators that are saying, volunteering and saying, yeah, I want to do this for you. We've got it in some tribal dialects like Semba Guarani and Bolivia. We have it in Bemba in Africa. We have it in Chin. And we have our materials in Burmese as well. And so these are just because God is opening doors and people are seeing, hey, I want to take this and expanding it. And so Just to let you know that that's available to you, you'd need to just send me an email or Wanda an email. I think we have our email. Do we have it back there? So I think it's in the front of the manual, maybe. It's not in there. So write this down. Brett with one T, B-R-E-T, .Nazworth, N-A-Z-W-O-R-T-H, @gmail.com. Secondly, better than that, write W-Nazworth, @gmail.com. That's Wanda, and she's more faithful than I am. She's a faithful woman, like 2 Timothy 2:2 says. And between us, we'll get you the materials, and we can get you the PowerPoints and everything. We'll send you a link to download it. So, if you are a pastor, you can do this from the pulpit each week. We really purpose this toward our overseas constituents when we're teaching them. So when we teach this, we're encouraging them to teach it from their pulpits. Virtually anyone can do this in a small group setting. You should immediately begin to encourage participation from faithful men and women whom you hope to eventually become disciple makers. As a disciple maker, your task is to help locate or create appropriate venues for your disciple makers who are under your training. The training field for men from your congregation might be your Sunday school classes or a Wednesday evening class, or you might even encourage this in small group studies. And of course, we're talking, as we say that, about the curriculum that we have developed, but it's not, you know, exclusive to that. A possible training field for women disciple makers might be in women's groups in your church or community or with your youth or congregation. This week in Tullahoma, Tennessee, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Pastor Clay Ward, but their church is teaching starting on Monday, I think, through Friday. They will be doing the Book of Ephesians for youth. And so they'll have some young people teaching. A lot of the ladies are teaching to the youth of the church, or the children and young people. And they have a really amazing time when they've done it. And what it's doing is it's taking their young people in their church and really preparing them for service. Last summer we were over in Atlanta and had a youth conference, and some of their young people were involved in teaching that conference. And that's because they've been training their young people. So how do you find a place to make disciple makers in another town or country? Well, this can be done either by invitation. Sometimes people invite us, like we've been invited to go to a lot of places that we never went, unfortunately. I didn't have teams trained, people prepared to step up and take on a field. Or possibly by calling a fellow pastor or leader who lives elsewhere and telling them what you have and saying, hey, we can come and do a conference with you. You might explain that you have a teaching program to designed to make disciple makers, and you'd love to help train his people. You may also do this by going on a survey trip to a target area and meeting with people to whom you present your plans. And we're going to, for example, in February, the plan is to go to Fiji and to Vanuatu. And in Fiji, we have a missionary that was in Zambia who has invited us to go over and meet his church with the possibility of starting doing disciple making in the country of Fiji. And I think the water's good over there, at least the water I buy from Fiji water is pretty good. So later you gain experience. You might add a couple more. As you gain experience, you might add a couple more target fields. But one thing is not to overextend yourself, because you want to, especially doing like getting a program going where you go every 6 months, takes a lot of energy. And if you have, you know, a ton of fields, it's hard to be consistent in going. And we encourage you every 6 months when you start a field to be faithful, to put together a team and go back. And they'll be excited about it and they'll be expecting it if you start. So you'll need to be able to do a good job and finish what you start when you make disciple makers. When teaching a target field, you need to plan on teaching your target audience at least 2 times a year. That's our strategy. Using a clear strategy and curriculum until you finish. We have 10 years of teaching like that if you go twice a year. And that's each module's about 40 hours. So one of the biggest pitfalls for those who make disciple makers is that they start going somewhere without a plan and end up getting too busy. So the whole idea of disciple making is that you train and encourage others to do the job also, to be consistent in fulfilling your plan. After choosing a target field, communication must be established with a key contact on the field. And so on a field, we're looking for an individual who is a leader of leaders, someone who can bring people together. In Zambia, we have Joseph Chama. He's very good at bringing everyone together. We have in Bolivia, we have Roberto Morales, and he also brings people together. He's a leader of leaders. And each of our fields, we're looking for that key person who God will raise up and be that the contact. It needs to be that person needs to be a faithful man in his field. This person should be a leader of leaders and respected in the community. And so this person will become the local organizer who gets the people you train to go forth and repeat the Great Commission in their area. And so you want to get someone that catches the vision. Now, it's interesting, when we started in Bolivia, our leader there was using us more than anything to put a feather in his own hat. You know, he was like, I'm bringing Americans down to teach us. And like the second time we went, all of a sudden he's looking around and saying, I'm being left behind here. He was in meetings and stuff while we were teaching. And all of a sudden, lives were being changed, and churches were beginning to be impacted by the teaching. And he said, we need to plan the next. We were going to move on to Romans chapters 9 through 16 and the teaching. And he said, no, we need to go. Everybody needs to go through Romans 1 through 8 again. So we taught it again for the third time in a row. And the real reason was because he had missed the other two conferences and he wanted to get caught up. He was in the front row sitting there, but he had seen the change in the lives of the pastors who had been being taught. So it was for that reason. Anyway, your local key contact must gather a core group of leaders for the workshop. So you want someone that'll be on the phone, bringing those same people back each time, letting them know when the conference will be. A good size core group is anywhere from 20 to 100. And it's not bad to think small when it comes to setting up a beachhead on a field where you go consistently to. Because our tendency as Americans is to think big numbers. Man, we got to have 1,000. We just went to Argentina. And the guy was like, you come back and I'll have 1,000 together out here. And I'm like, that's not even our style to go to teach 1,000. I mean, I would be glad to. But it's more than, I wouldn't teach you and you go teach 1,000. That's more our style. You go and do that. So you do not want your workshop to be too large and take away the mission field from those you are teaching. Therefore, a small group is okay. In other words, one of the things we focus on when we teach that core group is reach your world. You know, team together, go teach in this city over there, that city over there. It was amazing. After we had been going to Bolivia for a couple of years, One of our team members got up and drew a map of Bolivia on the chalkboard and said, okay, where have you guys taught? Man, we began to put dots here, dots there, and before long the board was covered of all the different places that they had personally gone out and begun to teach workshops. And so that's what you really want, is for them to spread teaching that gets people back to the Word of God. Instead of teaching all of this fluff, they're forced back into the Scriptures, and that's what you're after in this. Those who do not attend become the target field for those you teach. So don't worry if your group is somewhat small. I'll just say this about Liberia. Pastor John Clark from over in, he's in near Atlanta, Noonan, Georgia. They've been in Liberia, he told me, for I think 3.5 years now. Those Liberian pastors have already taught 200 workshops in 3 years, where they've just gone out and found people and passed on the knowledge and the truth they're teaching, which is really exciting to see. There must be a clear understanding that you are not going to be providing finances, medical help, etc., but rather you are there to teach and provide study materials. Unless your church has an abundance of medical workers and you want to do something on the side, more power to you. But it is important when it comes to disciple making that you understand that this is a niche in the mission plethora of mission possibilities. Making disciple makers is something that is a real tight focus. It's not to discredit those who go and build church buildings or dig wells for water or visit and replenish orphanages or hospitals. There's nothing wrong with those things, but if you're going to do this type of work, it means you're going to have to remain laser focused. Otherwise, you will end up investing in a lot of things and not being able to do a good job. Although one should pray for the sick, the goal in discipleship is not to eradicate sicknesses. Although it is right to help the poor and the needy, the widows and the orphans, your job cannot be to wipe out poverty. And one of the things you'll get immediately when you go to the mission field is you'll get thrown a verse out of James. And it says this, true religion, James chapter 1. see if I can find what verse it is. You probably know which one it is. Which one is it? It says true religion is to visit the, drawing a blank here. 27, there it is, yeah. So in James 1:27 it says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so immediately I will get, do you have true religion or not? Why don't you help our widows and our orphans? And I always kind of turn the table on them and say, those are your widows and your orphans. True religion is for you to visit them. I've got widows and orphans in my country that I'm supposed to be responsible for. But I'm not supposed to be responsible for your orphans and widows. That's why God put a local church here. That's why you're here to do that. And they always want, really, they just want money often. And they use that as a good way to get it. It makes you feel real bad. But it is the local church's job to do what God shows them to do in their community concerning social needs. As an outsider and visitor, you are not responsible for the needs where you go to make disciple makers. They are responsible. That's why you're strengthening them, so that they can become a viable part of their community to impact their world. If you start taking responsibility for needs where you go, you will lose your vision for making disciple makers, and you will remove the responsibility of the local churches to do their job in their community. I think that's a real important thing, because it's not our job to take care of all of the widows of the world and all of the orphans of the world. That's why there are local churches, so that each church can be responsible for those in their area. And besides, you can't do it. No church has enough finances to take care of all of the widows of the world and all of the orphans of the world. We need to teach them how to do that. Remember, God plants local churches in very difficult community settings in order for them to be Christ's hands and feet in that place. Be careful not to ruin what God wants to do in the community where you make disciple makers by doing their job for them. If you succeed in your Christ-given task of making strong disciple makers on the target field where you minister, you will leave strong churches that will greatly impact the society where they live. If you want to see real change in a society, make disciple makers in that society. Make them strong. Help them to grow in their faith. So the first workshop must be planned and brought to completion. One way that a church might open up a field overseas is to have someone within the church that say they're from Indonesia, and they, you know, come over. There may be an immigrant here, but they have a brother or an uncle or a cousin that's a pastor over there, and so they may contact them and say, "Our church actually has a program for making disciple makers. Would you like for a team to come?" Something like that. Once you get that and you get the contact over there, then you put a date on a calendar. That's just how it works. If you don't put a date on the calendar and you just wish it'll someday happen, it will never happen. So after a target field is established, dates must be selected for returning to the target field at least every 6 months. So you put the first date. Okay, we're coming in April by God's grace. By faith, we're going to make plans to come in April. And if they're in favor of that over there, then you get a calendar out and figure out which week in April you're going to go. And then you figure out your team here and get them prepared with the materials, trained up. And then on the field at the same time, you get them to begin to invite pastors and leaders for that date. About every 6 months thereafter, a team must be built from among your own personal disciple makers. This is critical because each team member can contribute financially toward the ministry as part of the mission trip cost. So let's say it costs $8,000 to go to Haiti to do a workshop. And so say you got four team members. Then each team member would try to gin up to raise $2,000 each toward that trip going. And then that money would be brought together. Tickets would be purchased. Visas would be bought. Materials would be printed. Maybe a gift book would be purchased that you want to give as a compliment to the pastors that you teach. And then you begin to work toward that date. In the meantime, you're calling and encouraging them. Are you inviting people in? Do you have target audience? And can you bring them in? And so this is how this kind of marries itself and comes together in time. Local churches should be encouraged to sponsor their pastor and other leaders on these kinds of endeavors. It takes patient teaching and careful instruction for the congregation to see their part in missions outreaches. Each and every church should become a part of the disciple-making process, including churches that do not typically have large offerings. In other words, it's not a matter of how wealthy your church is. It's how willing you would be to be involved. And so every congregation should have a part in world evangelism and making disciples. Now, that's coming for me. a person who thinks that every church should be involved. I realize that that's pie in the sky. Maybe God would not have a church be involved in something like that. But I'm just saying it in a general sense here. The Great Commission was given to the whole church of Jesus Christ, and not only to wealthy churches in affluent communities. In other words, if you're a small church and you have 50 members, you could still put together a small team and pull together the finances to go and make an impact in the world if there was a willingness to do so. Now, some churches don't have this vision, and that's fine. That's between them and the Lord. But I'm just talking in the ideal sense of the word. Through the course of the first few workshops, the core group will become more defined and fixed. Usually it takes about 1 to 2 years. So you have probably 4 workshops before you come down to the group that you eventually begin to build with on the field. How to determine the core group? Well, the core group is defined according to whether or not they agree with the teachings, basically. In fact, typically if they disagree, they just don't come back. Some people just don't agree with sound teaching for whatever reason. And that's fine. That's between them and the Lord. But by teaching, they decide whether or not, hey, this is for me or this isn't for me. The core group is defined according to whether or not they're able to attend the workshops. So not only are they in agreement with the teaching, but can they feasibly attend the workshops? The core group is defined according to whether or not they show themselves to be faithful men and women who in turn teach others also. And now I'm teaching this in the sense right now, realizing that we have a mixed crowd here. We have some here that are not really thinking, I would love to be a part of a mission outreach. But just bear with me as I go through this if you're that person. Okay, once this core group is clearly established, your teaching should focus on this group alone or only. You must resist the temptation to travel all over the countryside and to be the sole teacher. You should not steal the mission field from those you train going all about around and teaching everywhere yourself. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's say you're invited to go to Venezuela and you go to Caracas and have a workshop there, and then as you're teaching the workshop, there's a fellow that's there from down in Puerto Ayacucho, and he says, oh man, why don't you come to our place next year or next, you know, whatever. And it's easy to start wanting, you're wanted, people love the teaching and they want you to go everywhere. But you, my suggestion is to resist that so that you can focus well on your group. Now, if you're a person that's unlimited in finances and time and you can travel all over a country and do that, that's fine. But the idea is to train faithful people who will be able to themselves go and do that. And so if you focus from the beginning in that way, it forces you to think differently and to think investment. So your focus should be on one set of leaders per target field. You must force yourself not to do all the work and to utilize the men and women you are training. This is God's way, shown in the command of Christ to go make disciples, because the job of a disciple is to go make more disciples. You know, when Jesus looked at his 11 disciples and said, go make disciples of all the nations, he was saying, go do with other people what I did with you. In other words, I've invested in you. I'm leaving and going to heaven. Now you go and invest in others. Go make disciples of others. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who has learned to go and teach others. And so that's how you teach. You teach your people to go and teach others as well. So this core group is responsible for reaching its own area. This group is encouraged to stage regional workshops, teaming together to reach their own people with their own resources. And so that's what you want to stimulate among those you teach, is this concept of you go and do it. You go and teach others. And that is a powerful strategy. This group should be taught to strategize and divide their region into sections that they each seek to reach. If possible, the core group should meet together for prayer and for sharing victories and failures. And we often do that on the field, where we'll bring in, we'll have meetings with the core group of guys we're teaching to just talk shop, find out what's happening, where they've had failures, where they've been met with resistance, and so on and so forth. So by God's grace and provision, DM2 will continue to offer training materials every 6 months in countries where they serve that may be copied and used on your field. In other words, what this is saying is a little mixed up grammar there, but what it's saying is we provide these materials and we provide them free of charge to them, and we encourage them to take them home, replicate them, and begin to teach others. You are free to make copies of these materials, but you should not charge more for them than the cost of duplication. And that's the only thing we would require, is you can charge, like if you made 10 copies and you wanted to recuperate your cost for making the copies, more power to you. We just don't want you to make extra money on this. We want this to be something that is free as much as possible. You know what, in Bolivia, one of the pastors is a mechanic, and he can make a little bit of money on the side. And so he printed off 200 copies of the manuals and had them there and brought them with him. And the pastors who didn't have money, he said, "How many are you teaching?" "Well, we're going to teach 7. So he took 7 manuals, handed them to him. "Here, go do your teaching." "Somebody else, 20. Here, take 20 manuals. And that was just his contribution to their ministry. But they found a way, because it does cost, you know. In Bolivia, I think it's $4 or $5 to print one of these manuals. And in Uruguay, I was there, and it was like $10 or $12. It was expensive down there. And so countries vary, you know, in how much it costs to photocopy materials. But all in all, it gets done if that's the goal that a person has. So you are not free to charge to change the contents of our materials, since they are copyrighted materials, and that's we would all understand. So what is the workshop basics? Well, the goal is to go to the field twice a year for a workshop. That's what DM2 is kind of designed. Once you have a mission field, we encourage you to plan about every 6 months to send a team over and to keep that team trained and equipped and to go forward. So the workshops done by DM2 are designed to cover DM2's specific 10-year curriculum. You don't have to, but we do have the materials available for any church that wants to do that. You could, if you have a different material, the concept still works. The teaching will follow DM2's 10-year curriculum presented later in this manual, which we probably won't actually get to before this is over. At least one module will be covered at each workshop. And so it might be the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, 1 Corinthians, I think we used to have it as 2 manuals. We've been teaching it as 1 curriculum, and it's a hard week's teaching. If you do it that way, it's better maybe to divide it in 1 to 8, and then 9 to 13, or something like that, or 9 to 16, I guess it is. If the rapture occurs, we will not return. So, as always, a workshop will require dedication on the part of the disciple makers who are being taught, as it will usually be an intense week of study. You might warn them of this fact carefully without turning them off before they try it. So, and the truth is it's not as hard as you know, they might think it is looking at it from without actually experiencing it. So how about practical planning? Well, do basic research before traveling. For example, check out the weather. You don't want to bring winter clothes to the equator or something, unless you're in the mountains, maybe. Know the potential health issues, like is there malaria there? Then if so, take your malaria medicine. By the way, remind me to take my malaria medicine in a little while. I'm still on drugs. Keep tabs on the political conditions. Learn the basic cultural do's and don'ts. Keep communication with your team members as you approach the travel dates. And, you know, some team members require a lot of, like, oh, this is what we're going to experience in this, and then other people just kind of fly by the seat of their pants and just show up and, oh, I wasn't supposed to wear shorts over here. That's all I got. Well, let's go buy you some jeans or whatever. You should communicate what they should expect when they are on the field and in their travels. And that's sometimes easier said than done, but a new team is really usually good about trying to figure that stuff out. And they should be told how they should prepare for the trip. They should be instructed on the dress code, etc. Like women in Africa tend to, they want you to wear dresses over there. They don't like it for women to wear jeans or pants or whatever. And so you would need to know that and warn your team members in that case to dress appropriately. Preparation should be made in a timely manner. Each traveler should be informed as to what they may need. They may need to obtain a passport. And that would be across the board now, you have to have a passport. This can take a considerable amount of time sometimes, so you need to plan ahead. If you're going to go, now's the time to get your passport rather than the week before you leave. They will most likely need to acquire a visa to enter the host country, and sometimes that can be $300-$400 to get a visa. There could be the need of a yellow international shot card and certain vaccinations, and you'd want to visit the CDC and see what's required in that way. You will need to purchase bus and or air tickets in a timely manner, because sometimes you may get to a major city and from there have to take a bus out to the place that you're going to be ministering, and all that needs to be thought through. You may need to make reservations for hotel or other accommodations while traveling, and you will have to make provision to have teaching materials and workbooks translated and printed ahead of time. If you're going to a country that doesn't speak English, then we would need to make sure that the manual was translated into the local language, and that can take a long time. It took us almost 8 years to finally find French translators that were people we could trust to do a good job, and we got a couple right now that used to work with Good Seed International, if any of you are familiar with Good Seed. And they're translating some of our materials for us, and that's going to open up a whole new part of the world for DM2's French-speaking nations. So if desired, you may be able to purchase extra study materials for pastors and leaders on the field. I like to do that if it's possible, if I have the finances. I try to slowly build each pastor, each leader that comes to the workshops, slowly build them a library. Now, each time we teach, if we teach on the book of Romans, I'll bring them a commentary that has to do with Romans. And that costs $10, $12, $15 a book. If you got 100 pastors, that's $1,500. That's some money, you know, if it's 15. And so unless you know somebody like Andy that's printed a book and he can give you a good deal, then you're going to be out some funding on that. So let me see if I can close this down. And let me see, close first. And then file. Let me open. And this would be number 5, I think so. Let me see here. Let's see if this is it. Is it the curriculum? Is that the next title? No, my bad. Oh, regional ministry. Ah. File. Close. File. Open. Number 4, maybe. Is that? No. Oh, okay. can you control it from up there, or maybe I can go down? Okay. All right. Did I mess up something there? I hit file. Open. Let me see if I can. Oh. Whoa! What happened there? This is okay. I'm going to go to browse down here. Let me browse down on this one. There we go. Okay. So is that page 45 or 46, something like that? That's probably this one then. Let me see. Yeah. Okay. All right. Man, we're making hay and the sun is not even shining. So, okay. So, regional ministry directors. And this would be a person that would be, if Sugarland Bible Church decided to go and do disciple making following this format, then you would need someone in your church that would be the person who would make the trips happen, that would champion the process. And that individual, we call them, for lack of a better word, an RMD, a roadside mining device or something like that. No, a regional ministry director. And this information is provided so that you can understand how DM2 International works. So, defined. A regional ministry director, or RMD, is an individual responsible for the establishment and direction of disciple making in a target field. So it's an American in this case who says, I want to be the person responsible for making workshops happen on this target field out there. And regional ministry directors are trained to establish disciple making hubs in countries of the world. So what DM2 looks for in a regional ministry director? Well, we look for character, proven character, a faithful believer who has personal integrity. We definitely would not want somebody out there misrepresenting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person of the Word of God and prayer. Doesn't have to be seminary graduate, or even have formal Bible training, but someone who is a student of the Word of God and can rightly divide the Word of truth. So this would be a person who is a strong champion of the gospel of grace and who is willing to both defend and teach it. This person would be a person who takes initiative, because it does take a lot of initiative to run a mission field from here, you know, to make these happen. And, you know, the cool thing about being a regional ministry director, you don't have to quit your day job. If you got a couple of weeks a year that you could invest in going to the mission field, you can typically leave on a Friday evening, fly to the field, spend the week teaching, leave on Saturday and be home by Sunday night and ready to go on with the rest of your life. But you would have to be a person who would be able to take the initiative to keep the contact with the guy on the field, your field leader, communicating back and forth. And so this is a person who is able to lead a ministry single-handedly following the DM2 curriculum and teaching program, or some other teaching program if there's something preferable over what we do. This would be someone able to scope, survey, establish hubs for the implementation of DM2's disciple-making program in the countries of the majority world. In other words, in the case of, I have it in the plural here, because we do have some people that are actually part of DM2, that are retired, and they are taking more than just one field. There's one guy that's actually, he has a job, and he goes to Bolivia, but also he's beginning to open up the field of Argentina. He wants to open up Chile, and that's going to keep him very busy. Every 2 months, he would be making a trip to the field, and he's got a day job. I don't know how he's going to handle it totally, but he may have to quit his day job in time. So this is the person that's able to keep projects moving ahead, and to an administrator and organizer. This is a person who is capable of fundraising for the ministry. For the ministry of the church's field. In other words, someone that could pull team members together, set up a budget, and say, this is how much each of us need to raise to make this happen. Must be able to lead teams and apt to teach Christian leaders and pastors, a leader of leaders. That's something that can be learned. It's not like it's this. You have to be some Apostle Paul or something like that. This person is required to be in complete and full agreement with DM2 if you do it under DM2's umbrella. Now, if you do it straight from your local church, then obviously you would want to be in line with what your local church is teaching. So, this is full agreement with the doctrinal statement, no exceptions. And we have probably the most, if you want to get bored to death, we've got the most, the longest and most drawn out doctrinal statement almost on of any organization. But we wanted people to know exactly what we believe and not have any surprises if somebody was questioning who we are. So they would agree with the vision and mission statements. And a solid grasp on how DM2 functions, and an understanding and appreciation of indigenization principles. Know and agree with the ideology and ministry paradigm, with a mastery of DM2's approach to ministry. In other words, understanding how we seek to establish this core place of teaching on the field, that we're not out trying to teach all over the place, and we're focusing on them, casting that vision with those individuals so that they will go out and make disciples in their own nation. And having a willing spirit and a teachable attitude, willing to accompany and to learn from a coach who has experience with DM2. And so I often find myself going with new guys that are learning and trying to coach them through the first few trips so that they get a feel for how to do it. And so we don't want to just fling you to the wind and say good luck and hope you do okay. And rather we try to give enough training to where the individual feels comfortable. Must be proactive in getting needed training and orientation as provided by DM2. So must be able to attend special training sessions on DM2's philosophy. And that's a person who wants to wear the title DM2 RMD. That is not a requirement for someone that wants to do this in a local church, just as a ministry of the local church, and they don't really necessarily want to be fully affiliated with DM2. So I'm talking a lot here, and I know this is probably confusing, but hopefully not too bad. Must be willing to make the sacrifice to attend biannual workshops for RMDs and be certified in the teaching of each DM2 module. And this will require attending the whole module and filling in the workbooks and reading and presenting a summary paper on each required reading book. And actually, we revised a lot of this, to be honest with you. I need to go back through this. We're not quite as sophisticated in this. If you were going to start a field, we would help you get the field going and teach you through the materials so that you were ready to rock and roll when you got there. And this is more for a guy that wants to be a part of DM2 full-time. And we do have people that have filled applications and become a part of our ministry and fundraise through us. So must reteach the material to others. So must be able to travel at one's own expense. We'll travel overseas twice a year for each field we're serving. Wife and family will need to be in full agreement with the RMD's service requirements. Ideally, and a regional ministry director would have field experience or other related ministry experience in the culture being served, or at least apt to aggressively learn the culture of the people we're serving. The ability to speak the lingua franca of the country we're serving would be a plus, but not a necessity. You would have to have a good, faithful translators when you don't know the language of the people. The function, the regional ministry director will report directly to the director of DM2. And if they are a part of DM2, but if they're in a local church doing the ministry apart from DM2, this part is not required. So although a regional ministry director will not be paid by DM2, he or she will be considered an official part of the DM2 ministry. The regional ministry director must raise his or her own support. And DM2 will provide the RMD with training, technical support, accountability, visibility, accounting, and logistics services. And the regional ministry director will be required to assemble and lead teams for 2 trips a year, 6 months apart, for each field where he directs. And management, financing, and planning for these projects will be the responsible of the regional ministry director. And the regional ministry director cannot preside over more than 3 fields, since each field requires 2 trips a year. With 3 fields in a regional ministry director would travel approximately 14 days every 2 months. And so a regional ministry director interfaces with the field director or key contact person on the target field. And then we have this concept of part-time RMD. And I'm not going to bore you anymore with this, because this is stuff that is really directed toward those who are working directly under DM2. But I would like to jump forward to the conclusion, and that's on page 50. So I'm going to just do that and see if I can find it here. And I don't think that's in this slide here. Let me see here. No. So let me close this. I'm going to, for sake of time, I'm going to jump out here and see if I can. I think this is it. I'm going to go down past curriculum. And we're going to finish up with this. So if you were interested in, if you have someone here in the church that wants to be, to champion a field, And if the church would desire to be to do this type of ministry overseas, then we would go through a lot more of this other material in depth. So we have been empowered with the greatest message on earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is God tabernacling inside of us. We each have been given spiritual gifts for service to the body of Christ. We possess the promise of Christ. He says, "I will build my church." What a wonderful promise. He's doing the work of building his church. We have a purpose of God concerning our role in the body of Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The job of worldwide disciple making can be done. The first century church came close to the goal of making disciples of all the nations. We see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul stating, "The gospel which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." In the book of Acts, Dr. Luke recorded that even the world recognized the universal impact of the believers' witness. And they began shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." The first century church seems to have followed the Great Commission concept very diligently. They were faithful to making disciples of all the nations. They accomplished what they accomplished because they had faith, the faith to believe Christ's declaration, "I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." They had a willingness to go forth in faith and make disciples of all the nations. They clearly trusted God's plans and boldly followed His command. The task of planting the church of Jesus Christ in every culture on earth has not changed since the day Jesus first sent forth His disciples with the purpose of making disciples of all the nations. God promises there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation as part of the church of Jesus Christ. We know that Christ promised to build His church in Matthew 16, 18. The Apostle Paul confirmed that it will be complete when he shared a heavenly vision of disciples from every tribe, tongue, and nation singing glory to God around the throne. God has chosen to utilize faithful men and women from a multitude of New Testament churches to be His disciple makers to complete this important mission. Are you ready for the challenge? Go make disciple makers. Amen? Amen. The end. Amen. Well, it has been a wonderful weekend with you folks here, and thank you for putting up with a lot of hours of being seated there, and hopefully this has been more than informational. Hopefully it's made you be able to see clearly what Christ is doing in the world today. He's building His church. We get to be a part of it, and He uses His people to be disciple makers. And you know, each one of us have a realm of outreach. And may God give you the vision and the faith to say, "Okay, Lord, here am I. I'm willing. You give me someone to teach, and I will by faith go and teach them." I trust that that God will do that in your lives, and that's my desire for each of you. And Pastor Andy, thank you for letting us come over here and sharing this. I would love to be on the lookout for a field that maybe would be a field that this church could take on and build a small team of teachers that could go and implement a country-changing ministry of disciple-making. And that would be my delight and desire, because I want to see a beachhead of disciple-makers in every country of the world. That's my goal. Obviously, we're a long ways from that, but we are seeing God do this, and it's exciting to see people that we've taught going out, you know, and doing it without us having to be present and everything. So it's exciting. And, you know, forgive me for anything that I may have confused or messed up as I've taught. But I'm hoping that you've gotten the gist, at least, of what we tried to communicate. So, I don't know if you have any comments, Andy, in closing, and I'm done.